Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You can all hear me well? Cool. I'm a preacher and tech support today, so hopefully everything's working. Now, how appropriate that song was, Joe. I really appreciate the simpleness of that song. To be here and just be in the presence of Jesus is an honor, and that's really all the words that we needed to say. He is the Holy and Anointed One, and we're here among Him. And I want to lift this message and this sermon up to Him today, that it'll be His words. So if you can bow with me to open up the service. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask that You can anoint us, that You can make us holy through your power and Your mercy and Your grace, and You can change our lives as we stand in Your presence and we wait for Your glory to come to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before I get started, it kind of occurred to me that in the craziness of the past couple of weeks, I was talking to Aaron before the beginning of the service, and I had told him my plans a couple weeks ago, and he didn't even know how it went. He didn't want to ask me because he was like, I don't know if it went okay. But I was going to propose to Betty, and so he was like, what happened? It must not have went well, right? So I just want to get it out there that I'm engaged now. So everybody knows. In case anybody heard the news or missed anything, so now you know. So last week or a couple weeks ago, I talked about the unattainable. What was unattainable? And I think the conclusion that I came after giving that message was that sometimes we perceive that things are unattainable, but in reality, if we lean on God, nothing is impossible, and everything is attainable. And that was kind of a lead-in to today's message, because really, it comes down to whether or not you're willing to wait for the things that you see are unattainable. And so I called today's message, Waiting. And Jaden read the scripture reading, and I just want to highlight in the scripture reading, if you're still there in your Bibles, before Jesus left, and he was saying that you're going to have to wait for me. And they're asking him, when are you coming back? When are you going to restore your kingdom? And he tells them, it's not for you to know. You're going to have to wait. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we just do nothing? We stand around and we wait? So that's what we're going to talk about. I know as a people in this day and age, we're not very patient, right? Especially for like in traffic or something. Our patience is like paper thin. A woman's car stalled in traffic. And she got out of the car, and she kind of looked in vain under the hood because she didn't really know much about cars. But she was trying to identify the cause. And while she was doing that, the driver behind her leaned relentlessly on his horn. She looked and looked as the engine began to steam. All the while, she could hear the insistent honking of the man who was yelling, come on, let's get this thing moving. Hurry up already. Finally, she had enough. So she walked back to the car and, in the sweetest voice possible, said, I don't know what's the matter with my car, but if you want to go look under the hood, I'll be glad to stay here and honk your horn for you. Do you ever feel like waiting in line is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you? Who here likes waiting in line? Nobody, right? That's no surprise. Why is that? If you're waiting in line for some reason, you start to feel like everything in your life has just been put on hold. Even if you were bored out of your mind and you had nowhere to go, you had nothing to do, as soon as you find yourself in a line, that's all you can think about. What's taking so long? You're suddenly in a hurry when you weren't before. I know this has happened to you. It happens all the time when you're driving. You're cruising along, you're listening to your favorite song, and on the radio, and you have to stop behind a car in front of you. And you weren't really paying attention to the traffic. You're in the zone. You were driving. Now you're starting to wonder, where's the accident? Is there a short stoplight? Is there a car broke down? Are there 37 ducks trying to cross the road? What's going on? What could have happened? That I'm now sitting in my car, I'm burning gas, but I'm not moving forward. It's an alarming feeling. And the worst part about it is that you feel powerless. And your mind has all the time in the world while you're sitting there to focus on this prospectively negative situation. It happens to you when you have to wait for a train. Why are the trains so long? How many cars can there be anyway? Can't this train go faster than 5 miles an hour? Have you ever waited in line at the DMV? Oh, there it is. I think I hit a nerve. You know, the DMV is getting better. They actually have a real high-tech, foolproof system now with computer monitors and everything. You wait in line once, and they give you a number. Then you go wait in line again. Oh, no, they give you a seat, though. But you should still be prepared to wait like 20 to 40 minutes. But it's okay, because they have numbers like bouncing up on the screen that aren't yours. But it's quite entertaining. It's like bingo, you know, you could just pretend it's like bingo. The only difference is that when you win, you have to go up and pay them instead of them paying you. So waiting can be frustrating. It can be confusing. It can make you want to take your business somewhere else. Makes you want to quit and give up on whatever you're waiting on. Is there a better way to look at it, though? Are some things worth waiting on? Is there a way to know that waiting on God will actually make us stronger? A lot of you might have this verse memorized. If you don't, you can turn there. Go to Isaiah 40:31. I'm going to get this out in the open just right off the bat, because it's a powerful, amazing verse that we should adopt to our minds. But Isaiah 40:31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This verse talks about waiting. I have another little short story about waiting. Because not too long ago, when I was in Vegas, I was with Betty, and we just got back from a hike, and we were going to head back to Jose Hernandez's house and have like an early dinner. And we were supposed to pick up some taco meat and some other stuff. So we stopped at this Mexican grocery store, and we walked around, and we got most of what we needed, and then we headed over to the deli to get the meat. And Betty walks right up to the counter, and there's a nice lady there, and she's like, "How can I help you?" And she picks out the meat and ordered a couple pounds of it. And the lady went in the back to like wrap up the meat and weigh it and get it ready to sell. And after waiting a few minutes, it felt like a couple minutes maybe, she was still in the back. And this other guy comes out that worked there, looked like he was a butcher. He had the apron with like the blood stains on it and stuff. Comes out and he starts calling out, "Ocho! Ocho!" And nobody's like responding. Nobody said anything. There was like lots of people standing there waiting. And just before he gives up, he kind of notices like how many white people are standing around. And so then he starts calling out in a more frustrated tone, "Number eight, number eight." And still nobody wanted to claim the order. And so about this time, the lady that was helping us, she came out of the back and hands us our order. And, you know, we're leaving, we're walking off, and we started to realize that we were probably supposed to take a number to be served. And so I don't know how that happened, but for some reason, we didn't have to wait. And you could really like read the stares from everyone like wondering, what's going on? They're probably saying to themselves, why didn't those people have to wait? So we got out of there in a hurry, didn't even wait to see who the Ocho order belonged to. We were just like, okay, we got what we needed. You see, so most people would naturally think that waiting on the Lord is a bunch of standing around. But waiting is so much more than that. It's being content with the situation you're in. Even if it feels like you're standing in a long line. Even if it feels like your number isn't being called. Are you moving? Are you growing? Are you trusting God that He's not going to waste your time? God, why do you have to give me this job? It isn't going anywhere. Lord, why do my problems just seem to get bigger? Jesus, how can I be completely dependent on you for my physical needs when money seems like an easier solution? So what I want to share today with you is waiting on the Lord. It involves four main aspects that we have to understand in order to follow the biblical mandate of what he really means, what he's really saying when he says, when he tells us to wait on him. The first one is that waiting on the Lord requires patient trust. And what that means is that we give God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. It's pretty basic, right? God should know what he's doing. He's the creator of the universe. Everything falls under his power. Why do we doubt that he knows what he's doing? Waiting is God's way of seeing if we trust him before we move forward. He doesn't just give us everything that we need right away. And most of the things that we think we need, we probably shouldn't have. But in the course of time, we discover what he sees. Because he does know what he's doing. Another verse I want to share with you is Psalms 37. Three verses, Psalms 37, 7 through 9. And that one probably not quite as famous as the last one, but still famous. Psalms 37, starting with verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Twice in those verses it says, fret not. What does that mean? Don't worry, exactly. Now, that's an interesting word, because that doesn't mean just stand around. It doesn't mean don't do anything. You have to continue to stand in line. You have to continue to be there. You have to continue to search for what's at the end, what's at the front. You have to continue moving in the direction that you're going. So when he says, don't fret, don't worry about it, what that is actually saying, what it's doing is you're giving it to God. You're giving the end result. You're giving the solution. You're giving the where you're going. You're putting that into God's trust. In Acts chapter 1, we read about Jesus and his ascension and how he told his disciples to wait. He told them to wait there in Jerusalem. He's telling them this was a means of experiencing his peace, his prosperity, and his power. In waiting, in the disciples having to wait, and his kingdom not being revealed right then and there, what was happening? The will of God was being completed. Jesus was fulfilling the will of the Father, and the disciples were about to catch the wind of God's Spirit. In waiting, they would see God move. And their actions after this proved to be one of the most remarkable miracles in the Bible. Pentecost. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This miracle gave birth to one of the largest revivals in history. Three 3,000 souls came to the light of Jesus in one day. I did some math on this. I don't know how this came about, but it just happened. I was kind of researching something else, and I didn't end up using that, but it ended up becoming very interesting when I started thinking about 3,000 souls in one day. So let's just say, just to give you an idea of what this is like, let's just say it took only 1 minute to baptize someone, right? Sometimes we have baptisms in our church. You know, we go and it's like a ceremony. How long do we spend there? A couple hours, an hour maybe, for one or two or three people? Pretty sure it takes longer than a minute to baptize somebody. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that it only took a minute, right? 3,000 souls in one day. There is 1,440 minutes in a day.
How did they do that? They had to baptize like at least 3 people a minute. And that's going every minute of the day, 24 hours, constantly.
So was it like, after somebody gets baptized, then they're baptized, and then they can go baptize somebody else?
Chain of event? I don't know. It was an amazing event. That's how miraculous it was that 3,000 people could be baptized in one day.
Number two, waiting on God reminds us that God is in control. If you're waiting on God, you're reminding yourself that I'm not in charge. I don't say what is going to happen. There's somebody greater than I am that can make those decisions, but I'm not in charge. Waiting reminds me that I'm not God. You're waiting, you're relying, you're looking to someone else. And not to the world, not to somebody else that is not going to love you and take care of you, but to a merciful Father, an eternal judge, someone that loves you intensely and only seeks for you to look at him the same way. A God that gave you free choice so that you could experience this intimate relationship with God. He didn't give that to the animals. He didn't give it to anybody else. He gave it to you. There's a one time I broke my finger playing football, and Jason was there. He had a bad day that day. but eventually I made it to a hospital, and they sent me home. I had to wait a week before they would really even do anything to my finger, because it didn't just break. It broke like in half, like long ways, with the tendon still attached, and the tendon pulled pieces of the bone into the next part of the finger, and so it was a really dicey situation with as far as like being able to use your finger after something like that happens. And so I was really worried about it. I was fretting, as the Bible says. I was fretting. And a week later, I get to the hospital, and I went to the hospital, went to Kaiser, and then they sent me to a hand specialist place. And so I did all this waiting. And I'm there in a waiting room. And I have to wait to go see the doctor. And then even when I see the doctor, they're like, okay, this is our plan. We don't know how we're going to fix it. I don't even know. This has never happened before. We've never seen anything like this before. But there's a few different things we can try. And so they kind of told me these different scenarios that they came up with. Like, oh, okay, well, we're going to try to put a pin in it. And if that doesn't work, we can always go with a screw and all this stuff, right? And so eventually I came back after they had made this plan, and to actually do the surgery. And I'm there again, waiting in the waiting room, you know. And part of my point of this is to say that the people that are trying to help you, the people that are going to be able to fix your problem, they don't just come and help you. They don't just come and fix it and wrap some tape around it. It doesn't work that way, because that's not really going to help you.
They're in the back. They're behind the scenes, and they're preparing. They're figuring out what they have to do. They're making all the preparations, all the plans. And meanwhile, all you know is you're sitting in this room and you're waiting. And eventually, in this story, eventually I didn't have to wait anymore. Eventually they went and they put me under. And I found out that I was not only waiting on God to get the right people in the right situation to be able to fix my finger, but I was waiting on the doctor as well. Because when he put me under, he had this plan of drilling like a piece of metal into my through my bones to hold them to fuse them back together, and it would stay in there permanently. And I get put under, and I'm totally knocked out. And he gets in there, and he's like pulling my tendon up, putting the bone, trying to get the bone to stay. Really small little bone in your pinky. I have big hands, so they were able to do it, I guess, partially. But if somebody had really small hands, it would have probably been impossible. But he kept putting that bone up to the top of my finger, and it wouldn't stay. And he couldn't get the screw in. He couldn't do what he planned to do. And I think that's where God came in into my life, because he had to go with an alternative method that he had not really done before to get it to work. And I was already under, and this was just like something he came up with in the middle of it. And he had probably done similar things, but he ended up shooting like 3 pins in from the top instead of trying to fuse them together. And it worked. And then when I went back after it healed, he was able to just take the pins right back out. And there was nothing left in my hand. Just all my original hand is back to normal. So I think that's a miracle. I think that's a reason to wait. It's a reason to depend on God. Know that you're not in charge. I've heard it said that the person who waits on God loses no time. I can wait with confidence because I'm waiting for someone, and that someone is God. So your perspective changes. You're no longer waiting in line just to be waiting in line, not knowing what's at the end, not knowing what's going to come. But you're waiting to fulfill a purpose that God has put you in that place for that reason. To be there. Not to be at the front, but to be there. Number 3, waiting on the Lord allows God to do his work. God's timing is best. God is working. He's working in your life. He knows when you're ready. He knows when you can handle a little bit more. The Apostle Peter, he wrote, you guys all know this, he says, Peter wrote, "One day to us is like 1,000 years for the Lord." Day is as 1,000 years. An economist once read those words. He was reading those words, and he got very excited. He wanted to do a little math play, and he worked it out in his head, and he actually asked the Lord. He said, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for you is like a small amount of time for us? Like a minute to you?" And the Lord actually responded back to him and he said, "Yes." And so he asked me, "Well, okay, that's cool, because then $1 million to us must be like a penny to you. He said, well, yeah, that's true. And he said, Lord, would you give me one of those pennies? And the Lord, he responded to him. He said, all right, wait here a minute. Is that how it works? Can we wait on God? Or is his power, his righteousness, his glory, is it so far beyond us that it's incomprehensible? It's something that we have to wait to see. It's a miracle. That's the reason it is a miracle. Because we don't understand it. To God, it's a simple thing. It's easy. It's so easy for him. But to us, it's like magic. And we call it miracles. We call it, oh, that came through just in time. And God's on a completely different plan. It's like, no, that's when it was supposed to happen. Who were you asking when it was supposed to happen? 1 Corinthians, another verse I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, it says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you of Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, so that you come behind in no gift. What that means, guys, is that your gifts are not going to be withheld from you. God knows your gifts. And you're not supposed to go without them. And he knows this. Because we think that, okay, we're waiting, nothing's happening. Well, where's all this stuff that I'm supposed to be doing? Where's all these gifts that are supposed to be bestowed upon me, God? But God understands, and if we were wise, we would understand that those gifts, they don't just come upon us like instantly, like with a touch. They come upon us through sharpening of your spirit, constantly working through the situations that God puts you in. The line that you're waiting in is shaping those gifts, because God wants you to be able to use them in the right way. Finally, going back to Isaiah 40:31, number 4 is waiting on God. It actually increases your strength. Now, you would think that waiting, you ever get tired when you're waiting? Want to take a nap? Fall asleep? That's the tendency, right? So in our spiritual walk, we just tend to think, well, there's nothing going to happen, so I'm just going to take it easy. And I don't really have to do anything because eventually God's so powerful, he'll just make things happen for me. Right? But is that how waiting increases our strength? That's not how it works. Waiting on God, again, it develops what you're trying to do. It gives you the patience you need. It builds up your muscles, the muscles of your mind. It stretches your understanding. It pulls at your knowledge. You're constantly testing yourself. Study yourself to show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word of truth. take the words and write them on your heart so that you'll be ready to use them, so that when trials come, when you get into bad situations, when you run out of money, when you have to go to the hospital, when you're having some kind of health problem, when you lose your job, when you're flunking tests, can't pass tests, whatever the situation you're in, you have bad relationships, kids are making you go crazy, you're disenfranchised from your family. When those things happen to you and you're waiting for God to give you an answer, He is giving you strength. And part of waiting is giving other people the opportunity to share in God with you. Doing something, taking action with the other people in your life that are waiting with Him. And not focusing and not fretting over all the little things that don't matter. That he said, she said, I can't forgive them for this. Don't know why they're acting this way. Why aren't they better? But who's looking at me? All that stuff. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms, they got into a fight. They fell into conflict. They always got along together until this one fight. And they had farms. They lived right next to each other. And it was like the first serious rift in their relationship. They would share machinery. They would trade labor and goods. They worked together for a long time. Then that long collaboration, it just fell apart all of a sudden. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference. And it finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words and weeks of silence. But one morning, there was a knock on the older brother's door. And he opened it to find a man, and he had a carpenter's toolbox with him. And he told him, I'm looking for a few days of work. Perhaps there's a few small jobs here that I could help you with. And the older brother thought about it, and he said, yeah, I'm kind of behind this discourse that I've had with my brother. It's kind of set me back, so I could use the extra help right now. I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. And last week, there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. There's this divide. And he probably did that to spite me. I can see that. But I'll go him one better. I'm going to take that. See that pile of lumber over there that's sitting there? I want you to take that pile of lumber. I'll get you some more tools to go with it. And you can build me an 8-foot fence so I don't need to look at his place anymore. And the carpenter, he was like, okay, I understand the situation. Show me the nails, post hole diggers, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. And the older brother had to go to town, get the supplies. So he helped the carpenter get the materials ready. and he left for the day. And the carpenter worked all the day. He was measuring and sawing and nailing all the way to sunset. And when the older brother returned, his jaw dropped to the ground. There was no fence there at all. In fact, the carpenter had built a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work. Had handrails and all the the neighbor, his younger brother, was walking across the bridge. His hand outstretched. He said, you're quite a good guy to build this bridge after all that I've said and all that I've done. And the two brothers stood at each end of the bridge, and they walked towards each other and met in the middle, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox over his shoulder, like his work was complete. And they said, no, wait, stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you. Said the older brother. And the carpenter told him, you know, I'd love to stay on, but I have a lot more bridges to build. Jesus can build bridges in our lives, even when we're putting up walls. He can free us from the thinking that we have to be in control of ourselves and everyone around us. With Jesus, we can win battles when it seems like there is nothing but evil all around. And it seems like people are only out to do wickedness. The harms that the world can inflict on us and our families, they can be endured. And they can be recognized as spiritual growth and as evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Quickly, one last verse. Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Lord is my portion. The strength that God gives us when we wait on him will make us soar like eagles. My last thing, thinking about eagles, they say there's like three different types of flight, the way that birds fly. And if you think about it, you have the birds that flap, right? And if they flap when they're flying, they have to keep their wings in a constant motion. Up and down, up and down. I mean, have you ever seen a hummingbird fly? That's insane. To counteract gravity, their wings have to flap at hundreds of miles an hour. Just to keep them in the air. But you know what the problem with that is? It's a lot of work to do that. It can't be maintained. You're going to tire yourself out with flapping. The second way that birds fly is by gliding. Birds build up enough speed and they can coast downward for a while. And they can glide. And this way, they don't have to flap their wings. They just relax, and they're coasting. But unfortunately, it doesn't get the bird very far. Eventually, they're going to have to start flapping to help themselves along a little bit. Gliding is nice, but you know what? It doesn't last. It's not a lasting quality. But the third way that birds fly, some birds, like eagles, eagles are capable of soaring. Eagles' wings are so strong that they're capable of catching the rising currents of warm air, thermal winds that go straight up from the earth, and without even moving a feather, can soar up to great heights. Eagles have been clocked at 80 miles an hour without even moving their wings. They're just soaring on invisible columns of air. So how do you want to fly? Do you want to tire yourself out? Do you want to glide and realize that it's not going to last? Or do you want to soar? It's senseless for us to believe that we know what's best for us. Once we understand how much God loves us and that He has a plan for us, that He sees the whole picture when we can only see a dot, then we will soar on God's invisible columns of air. We will no longer be waiting in a line where you can't see the front, but the line actually becomes your purpose. And you begin to understand that God's will is not at the front of the line, but it's in the middle. It's where you're at right now, where we wait. Joy will be perpetually intertwined in your life because you have learned to wait on the Lord. You've learned to wait on Him. God bless you.